Last week we spoke on forsaking not the assembly of the saints. It's a manner of some is. Now Paul, just to bring to your remembrance who he's speaking to, he's speaking to Jews who were born of the Spirit of God that the Lord God had brought into the church. They had been given revelation of Jesus Christ. They knew that he was the very Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. They knew of all that was preached through the gospel and revealed unto them by the Spirit of God of this man Christ, who their fathers ignorantly had taken by wicked hands and crucified. They had great persecution upon them, because they, like the Apostle Paul, had turned by the grace of God from the Jewish law ceremony to the simplicity of the New Testament church, which preaches salvation and none other but the very Son of God, whom they hated without a cause. They suffered greatly. Last week we talked about forsaking not the assembly of ourselves together. This is not meant to say that it's not talking about missing church. It's not talking about just being sick or having something, because life gets in the way and we're sinners. It's not talking about someone who misses church here or there. This is talking about a people who were being highly persecuted because they had left the ceremonial law service by the grace of God and were now worshiping God in spirit and truth again by the grace of God. Now, they were being persecuted heavily. They were being put to death. They were being imprisoned. Their goods were being stolen from them, just simply because they were trying to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And this pertains primarily to those whom he is speaking, but we can certainly take example in this day and age in which we live and how dark and vile this world has become and how the power of darkness is manifested so much today in the hatred of the world towards those who worship Christ, who worship God. This is giving us example, just as important as it was in that day, that they were to worship Christ. It's just as important today. We live in a land that our forefathers came here in an effort to find a place by the grace of God. Amen. In order to worship God scripturally, in spirit and in truth. Amen. This nation has been blessed for over 200 years because God's church and God's people are here. Satan, desperately, as he knows his time is short, as he knows that it's approaching rapidly, does not know when it is. We don't know when it will be. We know that only God knows that. But he knows that it's approaching quickly. He went to make war with those that keep the commandments, the ordinances of Christ that he established here in the world. And that is the church. That is the doctrine. Talk so much about the importance of the doctrine. The importance of worship. We are created to worship God. God hath richly blessed us with a knowledge of Christ and what he is and who he is. And we're created to worship this man Jesus Christ, just as all of Israel would surround that Ark of the Covenant, a type of Christ, when the time came for the ceremonial law service. Christians today, I call them that because they're called that in Antioch. They're called that in Scripture. The Christian is a person who is disciplined. He's not perfect. He has not stopped sinning because his existence is sinning. But he strives to discipline himself and follow after the Lord and to learn of the Lord, fighting what Paul calls a good fight of faith. Worship is so important. That's what we are created to do. We can see this nation, I mentioned a moment ago, the blessings that have been upon it for 200 plus years, and how this nation has been brought down, in my eyes, to the pits of hell. If Satan is not loose from his prison, at this time, as dark as it is, I certainly do not want to be in this world when he is fully loosed. This nation is dead, and only God can save it. Now, these people were facing persecution. They were about 4 or 5 years off from the whole city of Jerusalem being destroyed. Mentioned last week, they knew that. The point I'm trying to make with this before moving on, this is not talking about somebody missing church. This is talking about a whole multitude of people leaving the service of the church of God. They had once been here. They were once enlightened. Many of them were truly God's people, but because of persecution, because of things in the world, because of greed, lust, whatever, anger, whatever, they had left the church of God. And he talks about the wrath of God upon those who do so. We talked about it last week. Paul is telling these people among the Jews this about AD 66. It hasn't changed. We have the same God. We have the same Savior who has saved us from our sins on the cross of Calvary. We have the same enemy, Satan, who tries by the same devices over and over and over. Look through history. Don't wonder why they want to change it. Look through history and see how men have fallen, nations have fallen, churches have died because we, as God's people, have left the Scripture. The importance of assembling together. This nation has rejected God. God said, if you reject me, I also will reject you. We wonder why we're in the shape they're in. Paul was warning these people of what was to come and a reason for it. Mainly, primarily in Jerusalem, God's wrath, let me rephrase that, Christ's wrath upon those who delivered him up to be crucified. And we came down to verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So understand what was being spoken of as a people falling away. They call it today the apostasy. Paul says a falling away, a great falling away. Men turn back to their nature and away from God. They worship themselves instead of Christ, our Redeemer. He says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amen. When we're born of the Spirit of God, there's a change. Whether it's in the womb or at the point of death. When God touches us, and I don't care what anybody tells you, the Lord adds daily such as should be saved. Period. When the Lord gives you that knowledge, that revelation, when you stand up and you come into the church and you begin to serve God's people, therefore serving God. When you love God's people because you love God, for God is first and God is foremost. When you have that joy of assembling together, and when you first come and you have the tears in your eyes from the fresh knowledge that Christ died for you, that the Son of God died for you, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That precious, precious knowledge of the amazing grace of God. When you were once illuminated, when you came into the church, and you know it does not take long before Satan begins to try to devour you. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I mean, I worked in a position where it was a battle every day, literally. And I, in my nature, loved the excitement, relished it, loved the thought of defeating evil. Not saying I was a good man, because I was not. I say that to make the point that when God brought me back into the church, for I had not been in some time, when God struck me on my knees and brought me back to the church, and before long I was in a position of being placed into the ministry, fighting against it all the way. But I say that to make this point. I can remember the days. And there's a special illumination. There's a special bond. There's a special feeling and a unity that when God calls a man to preach the gospel, that man, by God's power, by God's work, has a special relationship with Christ. You feel, and I felt, so vile, so dirty, so unclean, so unable, so totally dependent and standing in awe, although I despise myself, I loathe myself and what I am by nature, yet loving, admiring, standing in awe of the very Son of God who came into this world and died to save me from my sins. You feel so part away, so far away from the world, apart from the world, and so close to God. And it's almost a misery, but there's a joy. That's the definition of bliss. That's the definition of bliss. Mourning as one mourns for his only son, that Christ came into the world and died to save me from my sins when I was dead in sin. Every child of God has that experience in one way or another. It may be at the point of death, but this illumination, when you're illuminated, when you feel so distant from the world and so close to God, when that happens, when you feel that, when you come into the service of God, let's give the glory to God. When Christ reveals himself to you and you realize that he, the creator of heaven and earth, he before whom sin cannot exist, came to this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, bore our sins in his body when he was nailed to the cross and saved you from your sin and gives you the promise of the hope laid before us. I hope to get to that in a moment. The joy in your heart. When you have that, and Satan, like a snake, bites and bites, you endured a great fight of afflictions. These brethren, and you can find these in the book of Acts, and you can find it in Josephus, and you can find it in world history. We've talked about some of it here in time past, how those people who were professing their faith in Christ, trying to follow the Lord, how they were put to death. They were Peter nailed to the cross, upside down. People boiled in oil. People nailed to stakes in the king's garden as Nero would ride through and light them on fire, covered with oil, to hear their screams. A fight of afflictions, brethren. These people, especially the Jewish brethren, because in their brethren according to the flesh, who worshiped Abraham and Moses and themselves, they had betrayed the Old Testament, when in fact God had fulfilled it and established the new. But they were afflicted heavily. Paul said, call these things to mind, because it's not going to get any better. It did not get any better in that day. There was a reason Christ told them, as I mentioned last week, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, flee into the mountains. They knew this was coming. Paul says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock." They put you up like they hung you on a post. This is a picture. They did hang on posts, some of them, but the point is, the Holy Spirit is making, they persecuted you. They put you up that everyone could see. Maybe you could use the word on a pedestal, but not in a good sense. That everyone could see what they had done to you. How, as they said, your God has failed you. What did they say to Christ on the cross? If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and save himself. But that was not the will of God. It was the will of God that he should die for the sins of his people. God has never failed and never will fail. And God does not fail his people. He may close his eyes for a moment that we may be in a state that because of our sin or condition that we feel like he does not see us and is not there with us. But he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." 9 times out of 10, it's because we've turned our back on him. So turn around and look. Now, you were made a gazing stock. They put you up on this platform where all of your enemies, God's enemies, at least at that time, look what we've done to him. Look what his God has failed him. How his God has failed him. Look at how he suffers. We have beaten him. We've imprisoned his family. We've taken all his possessions from him. And that's what they did. Brethren, it may get to that point again here soon. It has been in history. It was in Jerusalem. It was in England. I can take you to history and can show you where ministers who taught the truth, they were called particular Baptists at that time. Today they're called primitive Baptists. Where they were brought outside and whipped and beaten. There was one man that they hated so much, they killed his family in front of him. They beat him. They stoned him. They nailed him to a tree and made him watch this. They had him drawn and quartered. How many times can you kill a man? And then they burned his body. That was in the Church of England. You see this becoming so dark today around us. Wake up, people, and I'm not talking to you, and the ignorant cannot wake up. The wicked are not going to wake up because it's not given unto them to. But Paul is telling these people what's coming. It's not going to get any better. And it very well may not here unless the Lord intervenes. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Don't forget the text. Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together. When God's people worship him, as we are created to do, people say, "What are we going to do in heaven?" Well, we'll be working and driving cars and policemen will be directing traffic and all these kind of things. The Bible does not tell us but one thing, two things that we're going to do in heaven and both tie together. We shall see him as he is and therefore we shall worship him. Nothing else matters. Amen. Nothing else matters. Perfection in the joy of Christ. Amen. He said, "You remember you were afflicted. And you were companions of those who were afflicted, of those who suffered affliction." These are the children of God, born of the Spirit, that God hath brought unto him to suffer. I don't like to suffer. That's human nature. To suffer. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his name's sake. That's not verbatim. It's in Philippians. Okay? It's given unto us to suffer for Christ, who suffered for us. Paul said that the apostles were given unto death. Every one of them had to die. Do you ever wonder why those men of God that God called, that God enabled, that God sent forth to found the New Testament church, why did they suffer so? Why did they have to die? In the first place, death is the final deliverance and the greatest. For our sin is laid down and we're there with Christ in body, spirit, and soul, alive, not sleeping. They died, they suffered, that God's children could see and understand the greatness of our God, that even though Satan and the devils in hell and all the wicked in the world persecuted his people and his church, that the kingdom of God is here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That gives part of our hope. That's part of the faith that we have in Christ. They were made companions. The great love, the great fellowship, one with another, with Christ, with God, with the Godhead in our sufferings. But brethren, this world and our time in this world is very, very short. I saw a black woman the other day on the news. She was 106. She's probably in better shape now. She took better care of herself. God bless her. I don't want to live it long. I'm tired of this world. When my wife leaves, if I'm blessed to live as long as she does, I want to go too. That's the only thing in this world. God does not need me for the church. God calls men. God sends men where he needs them to be. I am nothing. I'm yea less than nothing. I'm a sinner by my very existence. When God gets ready to call me, I hope and pray that he's glorified in that. Now he changes course just a little bit. For you had compassion of me and my bonds. Go through the book of Acts. We've done it. All the afflictions from the time that Paul was put on his face by the revelation of the Son of God, when God revealed unto him his glory, for he saw Christ. What will thou have me to do, Lord? He was blinded. All the afflictions that came upon him from that point forward, we can read those. We can read it of Peter, Barnabas, all of them back there. James, the brother of the Lord. You can study history and see how they were all killed, how they were all persecuted, imprisoned. This is before Paul was imprisoned in Rome, but he'd still been persecuted. He's still been jailed. He's still been beaten. He's still been stoned. Beaten with 39 stripes. Why 39? Because 40 is judgment. Because 40 is the judgment of God. And God would not suffer it to show that it was his judgment that was upon Paul. It was the wrath of Satan and man. Paul said, you had compassion of me and my bonds. Brethren, we are to have compassion one to another. Linda said, somebody pulled up. She told me who it was. I started to grin. I love to see my brethren in Christ. I love to visit. I love to have them visit. I love to fellowship with my brethren in Christ. We have compassion. And that's from God. That's in Christ. If we are in need, we provide the best we can to those in need. Sometimes we can't. We may be the one in need. And the greatest thing we do, and I know that we do, because I stand up here, therefore I know that y'all pray for me, because I can feel it. I can understand that it happens. The greatest thing we can do is to pray for each other. God is able to do what He purposes to do. God has never lost anything. God has never learned anything. And nothing is hard for the Lord. We pray to God for each other, as well as try to provide other ways and means of helping each other when we are in need. You had compassion on me and my bonds. Here's this man God sent to preach the gospel of Christ. He's being persecuted by the Jews, and they're sending him letters of love. They're praying for him first and foremost. They send him letters of love. Sometimes they fed him. Different ways of that. Paul said, you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now listen, I've heard somebody try to make this into giving to the church, but that's not what he's talking about. And I'm not getting off on that track, because I'm going to stay where I'm at. If you're blessed to give, give. If you're not, you're not. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, because their goods were being taken from them by the wicked. The man I told you about was drawn and quartered and burned. His body was burned. All of his possessions were taken away and dispersed among greedy, evil people. Read Hassel's church history and catch some of that in the persecutions of the children of God in this republic in which we live, and back in England. Read Josephus, read the history of the Jews, and see some of the things that happened to those people in that day. They would totally try to destroy them, their reputation, and take everything they had and totally disperse it all. Take it all. Because they hated them so greatly. Paul said, for you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Again, this life is short. We have but a short time. The name Abel, it means a vapor. It's a mist, that vapor. That signifies the life of a man, and he lived longer than we do. They did then. Another time with that. But it signifies the short time of our lives in this world. It's a vapor. It comes from the sun warming the earth. It's here just a moment, and it's gone. That's our life in this world. And as we live in this world, we have the knowledge of Christ. We have a joy far greater than anyone in this world can ever know, if they're not a child of God. And we also have blessing beyond a measure in this world physically. There are none of us hungry. God has blessed us. God blesses us with food. God blesses us with clothing. This nation has more technology by which the children of God have been blessed. 90% of the things in this world that have been good have come from this nation, because God's people were here, and God has blessed us with it. Amen. Okay? But we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Look not at the natural things, the things you see with the eye, for they shall perish. All flesh is as grass, consumed in the glory of God when He appears, burnt up. All the things of the world I'm talking about. We have an eternal, enduring substance. We're blessed in this world. But we know this. We know this. When we enter the gates of glory with just our spirit, there's been a few men the Bible tell us Enoch and Elijah that went to glory without tasting death. Their body went with them. But we're sinners, and the wages of sin are death, and our bodies are laid down, and instantly our spirit and soul is with Christ. And we know without a doubt that one day that Christ will appear, and these bodies shall go to reunite with our spirit and our soul, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is an enduring hope. That's an enduring knowledge that we have, that we have faith in heaven. All these things we're suffering, the persecutions, the killings, the murders. I'm going to step here. And they killed the Hebrew children, they could see it. When Herod killed the children, when Christ had been born, they could see it. Deliverance came in both circumstances. We don't see it today because it's done in secret, but they're killing the children again. They leave that mother's womb and go straight to Christ. Don't you ever doubt the power of God. They never taste the sin of this world. Don't you ever doubt that. But my point with that is this. I don't think deliverance is far. This world gets manifestly more wicked each and every day. Manifested to us. We have got an enduring substance in the inheritance that we have in Christ. This world is short. This time here is short. That's why it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. You remember talking about confidence a few weeks ago. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 19 of chapter 10. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's our confidence, our boldness. We don't boldly approach God demanding something. But we have the confidence, the boldness to come to God when God calls us to walk with Christ, to follow the teaching of the Scripture, to love God above all other things, and to love each other as God loves us. In spite of this dark, sinful world around us, in spite of the persecutions, trials, and tribulations, Jesus lays the kingdom out as a great treasure. Sell everything that we have that we may have this treasure. That's what we strive to do while we live in this world. They think it's strange that you run not in excess of riot with them. They don't understand. They hate you because you're different. They hate you because they hate God. And we continually strive. And strive. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Okay, wait a minute. Let me give you this. I've been taught this all my life, and I full well believe it. What we have in heaven, in immortal glory, is not our reward. For we had nothing to do with it. It is our inheritance in Christ. He bought us. He redeemed us by His blood as the Lamb of God. I say that very quickly to make this point. The great recompense of reward that we have is temporal. It's here in this world. As we walk through this vile, sinful place. Tell Steve last week, if you remember, after he got through, I'm jealous for the Lord of hosts. I'm jealous because this world is evil. I'll say it truthfully, I'm angry because this world is evil. But you see, we have a great recompense and reward, for God blesses us in spite of this. Let's go to the text here. And we go back to Matthew. When you see the abomination that maketh desolate, when you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the end or the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which in Jerusalem who are called of God, he said, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Let those that are called of God, those that belong to God, flee into the mountains. Where's the reward in that? God spared them from that destruction. Where's the reward in that? They saw what God delivered them from. Now, brethren, temporally speaking, we see daily what God has delivered us from. At the time being, anyway, while this world at this time and being is descending into chaos, and it looks like we're on the verge of another world war, we're blessed in this republic because God's people are here. His church is here. We have a great recompense reward. We need to be on our knees seeking repentance and prayer for God's people.
Amen.
Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience. Okay. Tribulation worketh patience. How are we going to gain patience? By suffering tribulation. The more we suffer, the more we have the knowledge and the experience and the hope that God is going to carry us through each and every trial and tribulation that we face in this world. And unlike the world, we full well realize that death is the beginning of life because his sin is laid down, and do not even mourn at that, but rejoice because God hath delivered one of his when they leave this body.
Amen.
You have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What's the will of God? What are we talking about? Worshiping God. Why did Christ come into the world and save us? That we should worship God. What are we going to do in heaven in immortal glory? Worship God. That doesn't mean we're going to be robots and not know anything and not know everybody. Can't tell you what it's going to be like. We find examples in Scripture. I'll give you the Transfiguration. Peter knew who Moses and Elijah were. Christ was there. They were there. They were talking about what Christ is going to do. Yes, we're going to know things. We're going to be known as we are. But we have a promise above. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you not might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come.
Amen.
He told them in many places, the Son of Man, Christ, would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That he would be crucified, be lifted up from the earth. That he would lay his life down. And he would go away. Told them, the Father, when I'm going away, the Father will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who shall bring the things of Christ into remembrance and teach us of Christ. What do we preach? Christ.
Amen.
And him crucified. Nothing else.
Amen.
We are taught in Scripture that he shall return in many, many places. One of my favorites is 1 Thessalonians 4. We also see it in Matthew 25. We also see it in Revelation 20. There's three places that quickly come to mind. Christ will appear in the eastern sky. All of his children will come unto him. It's just a little while, and we'll be delivered. This world will be destroyed for yet a little while. And he that shall come will come. Reading a thing the other day. Guy was talking about in Ezekiel where he says, I will take away your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. And by the grace of God, he's using the King James 1611 instead of a modern perversion. But he was saying, making the point of how we need to accept and receive the Lord. I said, brother, can you not understand God who cannot lie? I said, I will. We had absolutely nothing to do with that. That is all done by the power of God. He has promised he will return, and he will not tarry. There was a fullness of the time when the Son of God was ordained in eternity to come into this world. There's a fullness of the time when the Son of God will come back in the sky. He won't enter this sin-cursed earth again. His work here is finished. We'll meet him in the air. Those that are dead shall go up and will go up and be rejoined body, spirit, and soul. It will not tarry. No one knows that time but God in heaven, but it will not tarry. It is appointed of God, and it will come to pass. Now the just shall live by faith. Okay. The just shall live by faith. I've got my faith. I'm so good. Galatians 5 teaches us faith is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Amen. That teaches me if you have faith that you're born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, John 17, I have given, he said, and I have given eternal life to everyone which thou hast given me. There's election. And this is life eternal. This is life eternal. Catch that. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you know God, if you know Christ, you have eternal life. He's already given it unto you. You're already born of the Spirit of God. The just shall live by faith. You are justified in the eyes of God, in one way, in the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. You are justified by works to those who are around you, by your works manifesting the power of God within you, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. When you do a work of God, truthfully, with the true intent, because God hath given you a birth, it's manifested to those around you. And in their eyes, you're justified. You're justified by faith in your own mind and heart, because God hath given you a measure of faith at the rebirth. I turned to Habakkuk, I'm going to get back over there in a moment. Where am I going? Romans. Our hope. Because we're fixing to start talking about faith. 8:24. For we are saved by hope. What is hope? This is not a hope where we're drowning and going under the water, maybe treading water because we fell off the boat in the Gulf of Mexico, and we're treading water hoping that someone will come by and see my hand in the air, hoping these fish swimming around me will not consume me. That's a man-made hope. That's desperation. We have no desperation. We have assurance in Christ. What is our hope? This is a godly hope. For we are saved by hope. For hope that is seen is not hope. Then do we with patience wait for it. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the manifestation of the sons of God. waiting for the adoption, verse 23, to wit, the redemption of our body. When the body comes forth from the ground, righteous in the image of Christ, righteous without sin, never to taste sin, never to commit sin, nothing of the nature of man will ever be there again, raised up in the nature of Christ, in which we are adopted and shall live forever. That is our hope. Now, we're going to talk about faith probably beginning next Sunday, unless I change my mind being our meeting, unless the Lord changes my mind. Let me rephrase that. God forbid I do what I think. Let's talk about faith. Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a book. God's people that are manifested at that time are in great tribulation. We're in great tribulation today. Those Jews in that day, the believing Jews, were in great tribulation. Those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, tribulation. They're hated by the world. Habakkuk is posing the thought in his mind, why does God allow such suffering? Well, because, as he's going to tell him, Christ is going to redeem you. He's pointing to that, and that's what I'm about to get to. But just bear this in mind through all our sufferings. God is glorified. Christ is glorified because Christ brings us through them. Christ redeemed us. Christ will deliver us. Christ will bring us to glory. And our time here in this world is short. God gives him a vision. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. This was appointed of God. This is the fullness of the time. This is the time that God ordained in the covenant of grace before the world was made and created. In eternity. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. God said it. The covenant was made. It can't be broken. It shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, it was some years off from there. Wait for it. This is what they waited for, the coming of the Christ. We've got the knowledge of the redemption we have in Christ to every child of God. The Father gave unto the Son has got life. We wait now for the second coming. Not when he comes into this sin-cursed earth, because he will not. He's done that one time. That work is finished. He'll be in the sky. That's what we wait for. They did not know how long it was going to be. We do not know how long it was going to be. But as we just read, it shall tarry. It shall not tarry. It shall come. He said, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Sound familiar? Now, this fourth verse, a lot of people take it this way, and I understand why, and I'm not going to argue the point. I would agree with them. On one hand, he said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Many take this to mean a prideful man and how they'll be brought down. For pride is a sin. It's the nature of man. Let's take it a step further because he's giving him a vision. The vision is of Christ. He's already told us it won't tarry. Wait for it. It'll come at an appointed time. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Be redeemed. Never will forget it. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Beaufrey said, like the conductor that says, all aboard, can't nobody get on a train that ain't got a ticket. Therefore, when he says, we'll draw all men unto me, it's all the children of God. Amen. All the elect of God. All that Christ died for. Amen. When his soul, he shall see the travail of his soul, Isaiah 53, and shall be satisfied. Behold, his soul, Christ, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Don't tell me how good we are because we've got our faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is given to us at God at regeneration and being born of the Spirit. Faith is in Christ. Christ is our faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're saved by hope to the faith of God. What God does, the faithfulness of God, what Christ has done. We live and we walk. We won't need faith in heaven. We're going to see Christ as he is. Fall on our face in complete worship and adoration in all the very Son of God. We won't need faith. Faith is for here, brethren. Faith gets us through hard times. And now you want further proof, I'll go with just one more verse and go back to Hebrews. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. You say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you call him gluttonous and a wine bibbler. This is talking about Christ. He enlargeth his desire as hell, his desire to do the will of God. And is as death and cannot be satisfied. The only way he's satisfied is in finishing, completing the will of the Father who sent him. Don't you ever think he's not, because he is. I had a fellow I worked with one time and trained from some other order of folks that I believe in the Lord appears, he'll have a tear in his eye. I said, God forbid. Christ has finished the work. Amen. The Father gave him to do. Every one of his will come to him. He gathereth unto him all nations, there's the Gentiles, and heapeth unto him all people. Finish reading that sometime. Gonna close. Now the just shall live by faith, a gift from God in the Spirit. But if any man draw back, we're going back to forsaking the church completely, leaving, going away. My soul shall have no pleasure in it. Didn't say he's sending him to hell. Won't be a child of God, touch hell. Said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Here, again in Timothy, if we deny him, he also shall deny us. He cannot deny himself. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That is our hope. The saving of the soul, the resurrection of the body, the adoption of the manifestation of the sons of God.
Amen.
That is our hope. We have it by faith. And next time we get on this text, we're going to go to chapter 11 and we're going to talk about faith.